We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Go ahead and get your Bible and go to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. I want to start off with a little bit of an apology because have you guys ever had something sneak up on you? Seriously, have you ever had that happen? You're just kind of like, whoa! That's kind of how I felt this series did for me. It's been a little bit of a hiatus for me on Wednesday nights, which has been great. I've had a lot of opportunity to do other things, preparation and study and planning and a lot of other things going on. We've had some amazing guest speakers. If you missed Pastor Messer last week, you've got to go online and hear that sermon, Who Can Satisfy Your Soul. I'm telling you, you missed an absolute jewel. If you missed that, you need to go online and hear that sermon. We've had some great missionary speakers and guest speakers, and I was realizing, who's preaching Wednesday? I was looking at you. I had planned to do this series a while ago. God kind of laid it on my heart a while back, and I just need to take a second and brag and praise and give some love bombs here. First of all, how about Josh tonight, right? I mean, it's just, God, I just love him. Thankful for him filling in and stepping up and just seeing him grow. And then I have so many amazing staff members around me. One of them is in the back there in the booth, and she's so faithful. And I came into Becca, and I said, Becca, I owe you an apology. I said, I'm going to drop a bomb on you. And I said, I need a design. Isn't that an awesome design? She did that. Can we thank her? She's always doing stuff like that all the time. It's how she is. And she said, do you like this one? I said, well, not really. I like this. Here's what I'm doing. And she had it out in seconds. And Robin got this all pulled together. And so put a video together with her today, kind of posted it online. I'm not a real big social media person. I just get on my wife's Facebook and... But we're going to be here in the Psalms of Ascent. We're going to be talking about these Psalms for all the way through the end of August. Nathan's going to be here interning with us again this summer. He's actually going to do a four-week series in June, and there'll be a couple odd Wednesdays where I'll be out of pocket. But from now till August, we're going to be looking at these Psalms of Ascent. And so we're going to be in Psalm 120 tonight. And what I discovered is that over the past several years, two things, all right? Furniture and to some extent clothing has been given what I call a distressed look. Do you guys know what I mean when I say that? And it's kind of cool and hip and fashionable if you have something that is distressed. Clothes are made to look weathered or vintage. My dad gave me this leather jacket years ago. It's a bomber jacket. I love it. Like I put it on and I'm like, I'm ready to fly a Spitfire, you know. And it's got like the and you only can wear it like six times in Florida, you know, like that. That's it. But sometimes I just put it on in my closet, you know, and I just kind of walk around. It's kind of got, you just feel vintage, you know. Some of you know I got a motorcycle, and so every once in a while I'll put that thing on and I'll ride around. And Angela's, what are you, the Fonz? And so, if you don't know what that is, and I can't help you. But the idea of being distressed is you're wanting something to look older. We have some furniture in our house, and when we were looking at buying it, we first looked at it, and Angela said, I really like this one, and I said, well, there's scratches on it. She said, no, Todd, that's on purpose. And I'm like, but it's got nicks in it. She goes, it's that way on purpose. How many of you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And I was like, well, I couldn't get my head around it for a few minutes. You know, I thought, well, and it's like, no, that's the thing. Like, it's distressed, you know. It's popular, and it just seems like a thing that we, but here's what's not popular. People don't want to look distressed physically, right? The last thing people want is a distressed look, you know. They don't want that physically. You know, you don't get up in the morning and beat your face and go, what are you doing? I'm going for the distressed look today, right? How many of you know age does that all on its own? You don't need to help it. You don't need to help it, right? And in our country alone, millions and millions of dollars are spent on de-stressing and detoxing. And and our physical appearance, the last thing we want people to do. And don't you hate it after, you know, if somebody comes up to you and you're like, are you okay? You don't look good. And you're like, thank you. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that, you know. And the thing is, we don't want to show any signs of this. We go to great lengths to stop it. Can I just say that upon careful examination of God's word, age is not something we should try and hide. And anyway, at some point, you can't hide it anymore, you know? What are the B's of aging? Do you know what the B's of aging are? Baldness, bunions, bulges, and bifocals, right? Those are all the B's of aging, okay? It's like we try to hide. Now, look, can I just, honestly, the outward signs of aging are not always a bad thing. The false notion that we will somehow avoid getting old or show any signs of age is not only false, it's foolish. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory. Now, if you don't know what that is, it means people who have gray hair. Do we have any gray hair in the building? Some of you have gray hair, but you've covered it. It's okay. God knows. Now, notice, it's only a crown of glory, okay? It's only a crown of glory. How? If it's found in the way of what? Righteousness. Now, that's important. Now, I found out that the older I got, as my boys got older, I got grayer. I mean, if you have kids and you're like, you can look in the mirror and you're like, that one's from this one, and that one's from this one, and this one's from, right? Okay? It is the grace of God that we have older people in our life to walk alongside us. Their words of wisdom, their years of experience, their understanding of life, their long-standing walk and faithfulness is something that only a fool would refuse to learn from. Likewise, it is important that those of us who have aged and have hit a certain age and have aged into wisdom to not become haughty and stay humble and continue learning and listening even to those who are younger. Listen to what Job says. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Think about that. There's a spirit in man, but the inspiration of the Almighty is the one who gives them understanding. And then he counters what he says. He's like, there's another side to this, because great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. So let me just put it to you this way, that when wrinkles and weakness and weariness sets in, remember that wisdom does not simply come from age. It comes from an all-wise God. Amen. Remember that. You're not wise because you're older. You're not. I'm sorry, I don't want to insult anyone, but you're not wise because you're older. You're not wise because you're educated. You're not wise because you're experienced. You're not wise because you have knowledge. You're wise when you have lived and continue to live wisely and practice wisdom. That makes you wise. Living wise, making wise choices, being wise, that's what makes you wise. Just age alone doesn't bring wisdom. That's not true. And remember that looking old and feeling old and being old, it's not a bad thing. I thought I'd get a hallelujah or something, right? I thought, man, I had this little pause break in my sermon. I'm like, all the seniors are going to do a hallelujah lap in the building, you know? And you get one senior to shout amen. Now, I'm going to give you another shot. Please remember that looking old and feeling old and being old is not such a bad thing. Amen. Okay, great. Just checking. In fact, we should live to age for the glory of God. I've said this before. The older you get, you will either get sweet, which means you will be preserved, or you will get bitter, which means you'll become pickled. You pick, okay? So tonight, if you look a little distressed, that's all right. Amen? If you got some aches and pains and cracks and snaps, and you know the old commercial, snap, crackle, and pop? Some of you, that's how it is in the morning when you get up. It's snap, crackle, and pop right into the morning, right? It's okay. Now, the issue at hand for our study is not so much about looking distressed. This isn't a look we're talking about, okay? But how, in fact, do we deal with distress? How do you deal with that? You see, here's what I've learned. Distress is age blind, and if we don't deal with the distress in our life, we will become debilitated from truly experiencing the life God has designed for us. Distress is totally age blind. So tonight, we're going to look at this new study, all through the, till the summer, end of the summer, about distress. Not only distress, but what is commonly called, your Bible, mine has it, if you look at it, you'll kind of go through, you'll just keep seeing this phrase, the song of degrees, the song of degrees, or what we would call and what I've titled the Psalms of Ascent. These are a series of psalms that begin at Psalm 120 and they end at Psalm 135, and the primary purpose of these Psalms of Ascent was as the Jewish people would come up toward Jerusalem, they would sing these praises together. There was a command that God had given them that three times a year, every Jewish male was supposed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the three specific feasts. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, and the feast of the unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson on the history of Israel, but suffice to say this, that this was a big deal because God said it. And this was part of the psyche and the part of the way that the Jewish people began to set and structure and live their lives. I could begin to unpack what each one of these feasts meant, but there's three specific ones. Now, the interesting thing is this. You were not required to go to all three, but most people did, but you had to at least appear at one of them, and the one you had to appear at was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, each one of these feasts was different, and if you went to the Feast of Tabernacles, what that meant was that you were going to spend at least 5 days living in a makeshift tent to remind you of the journey that you had to spend and your family and the generation before them and the generation before them spent in the wilderness. Again, let me just make this quickly so we can understand. Parents, it is so important that you pass on to your children the importance of God's word, so that it cannot be forgotten. And I don't want to be negative in any way, but I want to say this. Today in America, we haven't lost one generation, we've lost two. Christianity has lost two generations now. So what would happen is, you would have these kinds of pilgrimage journeys where you'd sort of start from your village, wherever you were living. And I love the picture that Becca put together for me because it is such a great snapshot. You would start in your village and you would go out to the main thoroughfare, and all of a sudden there would be one and then 20 and then 30 and then 50 and then 100 and then 1,000, and you were all making your way to guess where? Jerusalem. And they would recite these psalms together. These were the psalms that they would sing and chant and dance together. Now, why is it called ascent? Because Jerusalem sat at the top of the Jerusalem mountain, and any place in Israel that you were, you had to go up to get to Jerusalem. So next week, we're going to look in Psalm 121, my favorite. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. We were just singing that time. I will lift up. Everything is always up, up, up. You always hear me say this, right? The vertical first, right? It's the vertical. It's up. You see, every trip to Jerusalem was a reminder that despite the difficulties and distresses in life, deliverance and delight was always found in God's presence. And this is why they went, because they knew that when they got there, they were going to experience the presence of God in a fresh and a unique way. And so, let's look at Psalm 120 together. In my distress, there's our word. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I want to give us what I call simply, number one, a diagnosis of distress. A diagnosis of distress. The word for distress is interesting because it carries with it the idea of tightness or being closed in. What is that called? Claustrophobia. Anybody in here have that? You get a little claustrophobic, okay? And in America, we love our spaces. We love our wide open areas. We really, you know, some of us, we have to have space. And this idea of being in distress is communicating to us several ideas. It's the sense of being surrounded. This is what the writer, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. This is what the writer is talking about. Distress also carries with it the idea of anguish. Agony and distress will do something. Distress produces something in you. Distress will produce anger. When you're in distress, anger typically is something that comes out. Just look what the psalmist says basically in verse 3. God, take them out. It's called imprecatory prayers. Now, you're not to pray imprecatory prayers. You know that? Amen. Now, you might want to. You might be like, well, I want God to take them down. That's what the psalmist was saying here. Now, you know the psalmist is in distress by how he writes, and many who would be making their way up to Jerusalem would no doubt be struggling with the very same issues that the psalmist here, this particular psalmist, is writing. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. There was a wise guy who said that named Solomon. Have you ever heard of him in the Bible? And what these dear folks were experiencing, you can be sure that we will too. Everything that we see in Psalm 120, everything that I'm about to talk about, is so pertinent and so pointed and so personal, you're going to find yourself sitting right here in Psalm 120. You're going to find your life story unfold right here in Psalm 120. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us what I've called six sources of distress. They're all here in the text. You can see them. We're going to talk about them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want you to see them. I want you to see what brings distress in your life. And see if you can't identify with these. Number one, people. I hope you don't have anybody in mind. Now, if people in general, let's get specific in a second, but if people in general bring you distress, you have other bigger issues, okay? If everyone annoys you all the time, it might not be everyone all the time. Just look in the mirror, you might find the source of the problem, all right? However, there are certain people that will bring a source of distress into your life. Now, look at the text. The text is talking about the character traits of people who do two things. They are liars, look at your Bible, and they are violent. They are liars and they are violent. Now, nothing will annoy you more than people who lie about you or people who are violent towards you. If you've ever had to deal with anyone talking about you behind your back, lying about you, saying something that's not true, or someone who is a violent person, violent in nature, violent in speech, violent in character. How many of us could just raise our hands or say amen to the fact that sometimes you're just so weary of hearing all the lies on TV? You know, certain people get up to speak and you're like, here comes another lie. I don't even want to hear it anymore. Our world is filled with people who speak and spin lies. Can you identify with the psalmist tonight? It's as if you feel like, I just don't trust anybody anymore. I don't know who to believe. And in our text, the writer was feeling the pain of being lied about and talked about. He was experiencing people who wanted to cause conflict. I've made this discovery, and probably you have too, that there are some people, it doesn't matter what you do, they're still going to want to cause an argument with you. They still want to take issue. They still want to get their point across. They still want to end the conversation with, yeah, but... Look what the psalmist says. I speak peace. They want war. They want war. They want a conflict. They want to lock horns. They want this. This is their mindset. It doesn't matter. This is the mindset of this kind of, and you know who I'm talking about. You have someone like that in your life. Or you've been around someone like that. And God help you if you're that person. Can't settle a conflict. Can't work it out. It's always got to be a thing. It's always got to be an issue. It's always got to be something with someone about something. Conflict. He says, I want peace. They want war. Our world is filled with people who seek and thrive on being violent, whether through violent acts or vicious words. People can be a huge source of distress. How long have I had to deal with her? When is she? Man, God, he is, why have you put this man in my, what in the world? Right? You get it. All right, let's look at the next one. Places. Places. Now, he mentions two places in verse 5. He says, I'm sojourning. It's a great word because it reminds us that this world's not our home either. Don't get too attached to things down here because this world's not our home. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. Where's our home, church?
Heaven.
Heaven. Yeah. So, you know, he says, I'm sojourning in Meshech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, the writer was living in a region, geographically, he's living in an area where he's surrounded by two different types of people. One would be inhospitable, unfriendly people, and the other would be people who were what the Bible would call barbarous or murderous or vicious people. And he says, right in between them is where I live. This is where I live. Unkind, untrustworthy, unsavory people. Now, it's easy for us to judge people, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, the place that he lived with, no matter how you cut it, was rough. It was rough. I had a friend who grew up in the ghetto, in the projects. And we were having a conversation one day, and I asked him, I said, well, what was it like? And he said, it was horrible. And he said, there's no way for me to describe to you what it was like for me to live in the slums of New York. There's no way. And I said, well, can you at least try? He goes, let me put it to you this way, Todd. I'll never forget this. He said, every morning I woke up, all I could ever think about, he says, I would go to my window, I would slide it open, I would stick my head out the window, and I would look. And he said, I would say these words, how can I get out of here? Now, I don't know what kind of situation you're in. I don't know where you live, but as I look around this room, most of us are doing all right in a pretty decent place. You live in Florida. You could be in 10 feet of snow right now. The writer says, I'm just surrounded. I am in a rough place. And you know, rough places are sometimes where God places us. Now, you'll notice he can't change his location. How many of you have ever woke up and thought, man, I just want to be somewhere else? Raise your hand. Amen? You're just like, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to be here anymore. I get it. But all the wishing in the world is not going to change that, is it? And this is what the psalmist said. He said, this place is a source of distress for me. Number three, pain. Pain. The writer's in pain. Pain, it's not a respecter of person. Pain comes to the wicked and pain comes to the righteous. Just read Job. What about Jesus? He never did wrong and yet he suffered pain. Jesus never sinned. And pain comes primarily in two forms, physical and relational, or we might say emotional. And here he is, he's suffering. Notice he says, I cried. I cried. That's a shriek, a shrill. He says, I screamed out to God. And he says in verse 2, Lord, you please deliver my soul. Only people in pain pray that way. And some would argue that emotional or relational pain hurts far worse at times than any physical pain. It wasn't that he was dealing with broken bones or a sickness or a disease. He said, no, there's pain in my heart. There's pain in my soul. There's pain in my mind. I'm hurting. And then another great source of distress would be what I just simply call the all-encompassing word problems. If you have any problems, say amen. Amen. And they're part of everyday life. Now, some people can just make a bigger deal out of some things. We would call that drama. Do you know any drama queens or kings? The problem that causes true distress are often problems that we have to live with or can't seem to find a solution for. And in our text, the writer wants God. Look at your Bible in verse 4. The Bible wants, or the writer wants God to just eliminate the problem. He says, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. No, that's metaphoric for thunder and lightning. You ever just pray, God, send a lightning bolt on that guy. I know you're too spiritual to pray that, but I fought that. Anybody else want to raise their hand? I mean, it is, man, God, you just, And look, I mean, you identify with this. He's like, yeah, that sharp arrows for him and coals of juniper, you know. And this is what we want to do with our problems a lot of the time, isn't it, church? Just get rid of them. Send some thunder and lightning. Now, you should know that God does not always remove our problems, but he has promised to walk with us through our problems. He's not, you know, God doesn't offer you, hey, you listening? God's not going to offer you replacement theology. He's not going to do that. He's not going to remove things out of your life so you'll feel better. God's not about you feeling better. He's about you thinking better and living better. And Christians love to pull this next verse totally out of context and say the most silly things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not true. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. The center of this verse is this. Say it with me. God is faithful. Ready? God is faithful. That's what we were singing tonight. The center of this whole passage is not God will give you more or the temptation. No, the center of the verse, the center of this whole thing, the center of your theology has to be God. And that you have a faithful God. And in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your struggle, he will, and I want you to see the next word, with the temptation. It doesn't mean it's going to go away. It's there all the time. I'm trying to eat healthy right now. And I walk into the kitchen. There is a box of Dunkin' Donuts. I took a picture. I sent it to my wife. I said, what is this? With the temptation. There's salad in my lunch bag. There's a way out. Can I get a witness, somebody? There's a way out. With the temptation, he makes a way of escape. Notice that you may be able to bear it. Write this down. God will allow you to deal with more than you can handle to remind you that you can't handle life without him. He will give this to you to remind you you're not all that. You're not as smart and as great and as educated and as spiritual as you think you are. You have to have God in your life. If you didn't have any problems, you'd think you ran the world and you'd want to be God, and you're not. He lets you know you need him. The way of escape is not by going around it or not getting an exemption form or getting a get out of problem. What did Paul say? I prayed to the Lord 3 times and finally God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Look what the text says. If you have a problem, you go to God who can deliver you. What does the text say? Through the problem. Through the problem. Yes, sometimes God will eliminate it. Yes, I've seen God take things out of the way. Yes, God can move the mountain for you. Yes, all of those things are possible. But in the daily life, in the reality of how we live, in the day-to-day living, that's just not the way it's going to work. Don't run around thinking that, okay? And then your past is another source. It's another source. Hands up if you have a past. Okay, great. Because, you know, sometimes we think that's that other brother or sister that has a past. We're like, oh, yeah, they got a bad past. You don't? What did David say? Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. I mean, when David was a youth, he was killing bears and lions and chopping off Goliath's head. And he says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. How many of you look back at your youth and go, amen? Okay, so we all have a past. Everyone does. And often our past is a great cause for distress. Now, for the psalmist, notice what he says. He says, for my soul hath long dwelt. Look at verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with them, or him, that hateth peace. Hateth peace. It's been the story of his life to have this problem. Hands up if you have a problem in your past that keeps rearing its ugly head. Yes? Here's what he's saying. He says, I have been dealing with this for such a long time, I can't even remember when I haven't been dealing with it. For a long time, my soul has been dealing with this. No matter what he does, it doesn't go away like our past. So the question often to me in the counseling session is, How do I get rid of my past? How do I overcome my past? One of the best books I ever read was by Dr. Steve Byers, a man who I learned a lot under, and Micah has too, I know, and Chad, and even now Pastor Denver. He wrote probably one of the best books. It's called Putting Your Past in Its Place. It's a phenomenal book. But this is the verse that you need to unlock. It's this one, Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Because I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the good news about this verse is there's nothing mystical here. Because he's saying, in order for me to do this, there's some things I have to do. So there's two keys. Extra credit work is now coming. Two keys to overcoming your past. Number one, you have to remember to forget. You have to remember to forget. Stop dwelling on the past. Number two, you have to press into what God has for you presently. So you have to remember to forget. I no longer dwell on this. I've talked to people many times in the counseling session who've said things like, well, this happened, and I'll say, well, tell me about it, and they'll just give me, I mean, explicit detail of an incident or something that transpired. I mean, down to the finite detail, and then I'll say, what'd you have for dinner two nights ago? And they'll go, I don't know. I was like, you can't remember that? Do you know why they can remember that? Are you listening? Because that's what they're dwelling on all the time. The longer you think about an incident, the longer you think about what she said, the longer you think about what he did, the longer you think on that and the more you dwell on that, it consumes you, and bitterness has a way of blinding you. Bitterness has a way of entrapping you. Bitterness has a way of making you a miserable person, and you don't put them in prison. You're the one who ends up in prison. You have to remember to forget. I'm not dwelling on that. And so there's something you don't do, right? And then what does he say? I'm pressing. I'm striving. I'm going into what it is God has for me now. See, you will never discover your purpose and experience God's presence and peace by staying in your past. You can't. It's impossible. You'll never get there, ever. Notice the writer here says, I want peace. The Hebrew word there is shalom. I want shalom. He says, they want conflict. I want to help some of you in here tonight. Please hear me on this. And I learned this, and I'm still learning this, but I learned the lesson. You've never mastered anything. I've learned that. But I've learned this one thing. You'll never really find true peace with people who don't know the Prince of Peace. People who are at war with God are at war with everyone else. It doesn't take long, and it comes to the surface. They're ticked off. They're mad. They're jacked up about something. They're spitfiring over here. And you're like, man, what's the deal? And I've learned this while I'm on it. This is for free. There are some Christians who, because of their past or because of some bitterness or because of some issue, it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to lock horns with you. And they're going to take an issue with you. And they're going to argue with you. And they're going to make a deal out of something. Can I encourage you? Don't take it personally. They're not really mad at you. Now, if you offended them, that's one thing, okay? If you hurt them, we're not talking about that. We're just talking in general. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He said, it doesn't matter. They're just, I'm looking for shalom. And they're just warring people, full of conflict inside. Last one, persecution. The psalmist is harassed by these people. He's just harassed. They lie, they gossip. He's persecuted by their actions. Now, let me just quickly say this so we can get done tonight. Understand something, that if people speak ill of you, and they will. I hate to tell you that. They say, no one's spoken ill of me, just live a little. You might not know they've spoken ill of you, but they speak about it in private. And by the way, when you do that, and those of us that do speak ill of other people, you should read what Solomon says. A little bird will come and tell that. People say, how'd you hear that? A little birdie told me. That's where that phrase came from. It's in the Bible in Ecclesiastes. I'm serious, you can read that. It's where that phrase came from. What you say in private eventually leaks out. We live in a day and age where we ought to know that's the truth. So understand that if people speak ill of you, it's a reflection of their character. There's a thing I'm trying to implement with our staff, and I think we're doing a really good job of it, and that is this: just give people the benefit of the doubt and show them grace until they prove otherwise. Just give them the benefit of the doubt, show them grace until they prove otherwise. We all make mistakes, don't we? You ever said something you wish you could take back? You ever do something you realize I was an idiot for doing that? That was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have. Yeah, just, well, I think, let's just hold on. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Show them grace until they prove otherwise. Amen? So if people speak ill of you, it's a reflection of their character. But what you do and how you handle that persecution is a reflection of your character. You have no control over that. So what they do, that's their character. But how you react and respond to that, that's a reflection of your character. So here's the diagnosis of distress. We see the sources. But let's pause for a second, because these sources, praise God, they all have a cure. Amen? And that cure is found in Jesus Christ. For the Jews, they went to Jerusalem and they were reminded of a God who is going to do exactly what he has promised, that he is faithful. And we too need to be reminded and rejoice in the reality that Jesus Christ has secured our deliverance, which brings me to the second point, and we'll be done, the deliverance from distress. You've seen the diagnosis. What's the deliverance? Well, what does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, I cried and he heard me. So the first thing I would tell you to do is go to the Lord. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. You see, deliverance does not always mean a removal of the issues that is plaguing us, but it's being given a new and fresh perspective of the God who has given us the ultimate deliverance. You see, Colossians says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now, listen carefully. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, speaking of Jesus, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there are things in earth or things in heaven, and you, everybody say me, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. He has delivered you. You see, Jesus has become our peace and has delivered us and reconciled us, bringing us eternally to the Father's side. So we see all of these things in light of this truth, that even though we want peace from other people and it doesn't always come, Jesus is our peace. He has reconciled us. He has given us the greatest deliverance that man is seeking for. You see, as the Jews ascended up to Jerusalem, they were, in essence, refocusing their lives. They were living in light of the joy of their relationship with God. They walked together, they worshiped together, they rejoiced together, and it was a glorious time, and it was a wonderful time, and it was an exciting journey, and it was filled with wonderful fragrances and singing and just dancing and music, and it was just this amazing time as they journeyed to Jerusalem. And then they would spend their time in Jerusalem. It was just a festival and a beautiful time together. But then guess what? They had to go home. Right? You ever been on vacation? And you're just having a glorious time. And suddenly you go, this all ends tomorrow. Reality sets in. Can I get a witness? Like, this ends tomorrow. And so as they're packing their tent, as they're collecting their belongings and gathering up the children and getting all of the things necessary for their journey, in the back of their mind, they're going, well, I'm going back to Meshach and Kedar. Going back to that dude who just wants war. Isn't that like us? We come to church, we come to our small group, we come to the meeting place of God, and we worship and we sing and we gather. And then we have to go back out to the broken world, don't we? To people who are hurting, to difficult people, to discouraging people, to hard surroundings. You see, the pathway to God is not necessarily one of escape. It's not that we run to God to get away. It's that one of endurance. I come here so I can endure. And I would imagine that every Jew who was making his way, every Israelite who was making his way would say, you know, when I get to Jerusalem, it's going to be all right. And I'll be able to endure until I have to come again. And this will get me through. And don't you ever feel that way about Sundays sometimes? Do you ever feel that way about after you've left your group when you think, boy, I got so much today. I'll be good till next week, till I come again. And isn't it a joy to know that we don't have to come to this place to commune with the God of wonders? We can commune with him right in our bedroom at any time, right in our car at any time. You see, God calls us to come back, though, to come back to where real life happens. See, friends, we're pilgrims on a journey. And remember, we're not home yet. We're not home. And that there's a purpose and a plan by a perfect God. Do you know that he has you here in this community in Pasco right now for his purpose? For his glory? And some of us need to understand that and live in light of that. You say, well, the people in this community, those are the people you need to reach. These are the real everyday people. You might feel just like the psalmist. I'm here in Kedar. I'm here in Meshech. Right. And that's where God has you. He says, I'm in a tight spot. Right. That's where he has you. He has you there for a reason. He has a pathway for us to follow and keep pressing and engaging and enduring. And why? Because God has placed us in this place to reach people who have problems, who are in pain, and who are seeking freedom from their past. And yes, sometimes they persecute us, but we keep our life fixed on the one who has delivered us, church. This is why we're here. When I was growing up, we used to sing a lot of songs that Pastor Chad and I have talked about this. And you're putting your stuff away. Maybe you shouldn't. You might regret it. There's a lot of songs I would sing as a kid that I just said, what is that? You know, here I raise mine Ebenezer. I don't know what that means. I know what it means now. Bring forth the royal diadem. I don't know what the diadem was. I know what it is now. I had no idea. You sing songs and you don't understand them. Well, there was a song that when I was a boy, I particularly did like, though. I used to call it one of the fun songs. It was a hymn. How many of you grew up singing out of a hymn book? Yeah? It's good for you. I'm serious. If I could go back and you ever want to ask God why you wait till you get old to figure things out? You wish you could figure it out in your youth, you know? I think, grandparents, isn't it wonderful now you have these kids and now you've figured out how to parent and you're like looking at your kids like, ha ha, bring them to me, right? Because you know how to do it now, right? And there was a song that I loved to sing. It was written by Isaac Watts, and actually he was the guy who told you about how his father treated him and how he ended up writing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hymns. And it was the song called We're Marching to Zion. And it never connected with me. I liked it because it was kind of this cadence, you know. I know times have changed, but boy, I tell you, that song means something different to me now. Especially after being in Israel. Especially after descending up to the mountain of Jerusalem. And I won't read all the verses, but it goes like this. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Sometimes I want to say this in church. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. How can you know God and not sing about him? Boggles my mind. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King. may speak their joys abroad. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. Say it with me. The beautiful city of God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.